Amen. I thank God for His blessings. I thank you for His kindness, His mercy. That He's a like the song we sing. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. Come on, now, some of y'all act like y'all heard that song, even if you haven't. Y'all have. Remember, He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He may not come in the morning, but He'll be there what? Right on time. That's it. Amen. At the right place, at the right time, with what you need. And it's so true. Libby just said last night she was praying and talking to God about everything that's going on in America right now and all the junk that's happening, unfortunately, and in so many facets, not only here in America, but around the world. And said she was asking God for some direction, and He led her to Psalms 10, 11, and 12. And you know what's true? He is on time. God does know what you need. Amen? Even when it seems like He may not be answering us in the way we want Him to, God's answering. Even in His silence, God answers. Even in His silence, God answers. You know why? Because silence can never be misquoted. Well, God told me. No, God didn't. God was quiet. Your mind was telling you something. And amen. Maybe, wow, I'm about to meddle. maybe that's what some of us need to do, is just be silent. Because silence can't be misquoted. And instead of you know, just saying all this stuff, just get on our knees before Him and just lay it out before God. And I'm going to talk about that today. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Excuse me. A few years ago, God led us to an awesome book titled The Circle Maker. And over the last few weeks, God has... in searching God and seeking God for direction as to what to talk about and what to share with us here at chapel, God began to deal with me about getting back into this book and this series that we preached. It was over 2 years ago here at chapel. The Bible says that here that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It isn't enough oftentimes in our life to hear a word one time, but it is something that we need to hear more than once. Amen? Come on now, all you parents in here, you know that. Because I promise you, you have never told your child one time to clean their room. By hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and clean your room up. Pick your clothes up. That's not where your underwear go. Clean your, put your dishes in the sink. Come on, you say it over and over, and by the time they're about 40, they finally understand. So have faith. But I want us, we're going to go into this. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about this book, The Circle Maker. If you want to purchase the book, please do so. It is an awesome book. It is a book that you need to write in and underline in. But more than that, if you're here today, I would like to invite you, if you have a pad and paper, something to take notes on, because it is important that we are able to revisit some things. If not, you can always go online and listen to the message also. Amen. I want to, in this first message, begin talking about praying circles around our biggest dreams and our greatest fears. And you'll understand what I'm talking about when the time comes that we are finished with this series. It's good to have Amanda with us, all the way from the deep south. And I tell her this, and her sister as well, whenever they're around, that welcome to God's country. Y'all can agree. I mean, she's from New Orleans. Good Jesus. I mean, there's three temperatures in Louisiana. There's hot, hellacious, and hotter than hellacious. people would come visit us. I love Louisiana. Please don't get me wrong. I love Louisiana. Love the people, the culture. Don't care for the heat and the humidity. Love the food too. But people would come down. I was like, the reason God ever brings you to Louisiana is He wants you to get a taste of what hell's going to be close to like. so that you don't want to go there, because it gets hot in the summertime there. Amen. I've heard some people complaining the other day about the humidity and temperature here. I'm going, man, it ain't hot. It's not even close to being hot. So, amen. Circle maker. There's a legend of a gentleman by the name, or they referred to as the circle maker. Young children danced to the downpour like it was the first rainfall they'd ever seen, and it was. Parents threw back their heads and opened their mouths as wide as they could and caught raindrops as like they were drinks. And they were. When it hasn't rained in more than a year, raindrops are like diamonds falling from the sky. It would be forever remembered as the day thunder claps applauded the Almighty God, the day that puddle jumping became an act of praise, the day that the legend of the circle maker was born. It was the second half of the first century BC, and a devastating drought had threatened, or was threatened to destroy a generation. In fact, it was a generation just before Jesus. It was the last of the Jewish prophets had already died off nearly four centuries before. Miracles were such a distant memory that they seemed like a false memory. And God was nowhere to be heard. Nobody talked about God. Nobody shared the word of God. It was something that had happened many, many years ago, but had ceased to happen. But there was one man, an eccentric sage, who lived outside the walls of Jerusalem, who dared to pray anyway. His name was Hanani. Even if the people could no longer hear God, this man Hanani believed that God could still hear them. When rain is plentiful, it is an afterthought. During a drought, it is the only thought that plagues the mind. And Hanani was their only hope, being that he was one of the only, if not the only one, that was still in relationship and communication with God. He was famous for his ability to pray for rain. It was on this day, the day, that Hanani would earn his signature name with a 6-foot staff in his hand. They had gone to him and asked him for his wisdom and his ability. And with his 6-foot staff in his hand, Hanani began to turn like a math compass. Taking his time, not being in a hurry, but with purpose. His circular movement was rhythmical and methodical. 90 degrees, 180 degrees, 270 degrees, 360 degrees. He never looked up as the crowd looked on. After what seemed hours to the people, but only having been seconds, Hanani stood in the center of the circle. This is my circle. He stood in the center of the circle. Then he dropped to his knees and raised his hands towards heaven. With the authority of the prophet Elijah, who called down fire from heaven, Hanani began to pray. He said, "This Lord of the universe, I swear before you, your great name, that I will not move from this circle until you have shown your mercy upon your children." The words sent a shudder down the spine of all who were listening within earshot of what was going on that day. It wasn't just the volume of his voice, but it was the authoritative tone that he had. Not a hint of doubt. This prayer didn't originate in his vocal cords like water from an artesian well. The words flowed from the depth of this man. From the depth of his soul, from the depth of need, of desperation, of God, you've got to do something. His prayer was resolute yet humble, confident yet meek, expectant yet unassuming. Then it happened. What they had been asking for, what he had prayed for, and as his prayers ascended to the heaven, God sent down rain to the earth. An audible gasp swept amongst the crowd of thousands of congregants who had encircled this man. Every head turned heavenward as the first raindrops parachuted from the sky, but Hanani remained his head bowed. The people rejoiced over every drop, but Hanani wasn't satisfied with a sprinkle. Still kneeling within the circle, Hanani lifted his voice one more time over the sound of celebration. And he said, "This, not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill cisterns, pits, and caverns." The sprinkles turns into a torrential downpour that amongst the people, every eyewitness that was there, no raindrop was less than the size of an egg. It rained so heavily and so steadily that the people fled to the Temple Mount to escape the flash floods. Honi stayed and prayed inside his lingering circle. Once more, he refined his bold request. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain of benevolence, benediction, and grace. Then, like a proportioned sun shower on a hot and humid August afternoon, it began to rain in perfect moderation. Each raindrop was a tangible token of God's grace, and they didn't just soak the skin, they soaked the spirit with faith. It had been difficult to believe the day before the day, but the day after the day, it was impossible not to believe. Eventually, the dirt turned into mud and back into dirt. After quenching their thirst, the crowd dispersed, and the rainmaker returned to his humble hovel. On the outskirts of Jerusalem, life returned to normal, but the legend of the circle maker had been born. Honi was celebrated like a hometown hero by the people whose lives he had saved. But some within the Sanhedrin called the circle maker into question after a faction believed that the drawing of a circle and demanding rain dishonored God. Maybe it was those members of the Sanhedrin who would criticize Jesus for healing a man's withered hand on the Sabbath more than a half century later. Excommunication was threatened. But because the miracle could not be repudiated, Honi was ultimately honored for his act of powerful bravado. The prayer that ended a drought that was deemed one of the most significant prayers in the history of the children of Israel, and the circle became a symbol of the potential of a single prayer to change the course of history. The earth has circled the sun more than 2,000 times since the day Honi drew his circle in the sand. But God is still looking for circle makers now, right here, today, in this present time. Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God is not offended by your biggest dreams or your boldest prayers. He is offended by anything less. God is tired of us coming to Him with simple prayers of, God, I need you to lay me down to sleep that nothing bad happens. God is frustrated with the fact that, God, I just need you to do this, when God is looking at us going, no, but what really do you need? What do you really need in your life that seems impossible? What do you really need in your life that if it were not to be for me, everything would be destroyed, everything would be demolished, everything would be ruined? The simple prayers of, just get me through this moment. But God, change the moment. God, just help me survive another day. But no, God, I want to see something supernatural today. I'm not, God, I just want to make it to the end. No, God, I want to change the end. God, I want to see the things that my heart desires in line with your word, in line with what you have, in line, God, with the destiny that you have laid out for my life, understanding that God planned things for our life before we ever took our first breath, but we become satisfied with status quo. We pray the prayers of our neighbors. We pray the prayers of the people that are around us as we listen to them. And God's looking at us going, no, you may not be the best one to articulate a prayer, but I don't need the articulation of a prayer in some massive words. I need it in your words. What do you need from me? What are you desperate for? What do you need, God, to change in your life? Because desperation makes me go to God and pray to Him in words that may be offensive to somebody else, but to God, my Father, to Him it is not, because God sees my desperation. He's not offended by our request. He's not offended by our big dreams. You want to see your family come to God that are bound by drugs? That's not too big for God. You want to see your children return to the house of God and they're jacked up and messed up? That's not too big for God. You got somebody in jail you want God to deliver? There is no prison that can defend or stand in the way when God's up to something. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they are an insult to God. Why? Because they do not require divine intervention. There is nothing God loves more than keeping promises, answering prayers, performing the miraculous and fulfilling dreams. Because when that happens, we realize that that is who He is. That is what He does. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says God. Not by what you can do, but what you give to me that I do. We get so worried about what we can do. How am I going to make this happen? How am I going to change them? Listen to me. We're in the middle of hell in America right now. And we got too many people trying to change things by their ways. Let me tell you something. There's a place called Calvary and a cross that stood there. That is the only way this is ever going to change. It's not going to change any other way. There is no political movement that can unite the world. There is a Christ that unites the world. There is no political ideology that can change the world. But there's a doctrine in the Word of God that changes the world. That's what changes it. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I've come to seek and save those that are lost, the Bible says. That's Jesus. Job said, though He slay me, He wasn't afraid of what was going to happen. See, we get so fearful of what people are going to do to us and how things are going to end. Yet when I realize that this world is not my home, I'm just passing through, that I have treasures laid up, what? Far beyond the blue, beyond what your eyes can see, beyond what any telescope can get to. I've got things there that are more precious than the stars in the sky. They're more precious than the sun that gives us warmth, or the moon that we see on a beautiful night. But I can't see it. But God says, that's what you don't need to see. I don't need you to see that. I need you to see what's going on around you. That you fall on your knees. That you get before me and go, God, it ain't no man that can change it. But the man Christ Jesus. Nobody can do what you can do. And so God, I'm drawing a circle. And God, I ain't moving till you answer this prayer. Until you do, God, what only you can do. The bigger the circle we draw, the better. Because God gets more glory. It is absolutely imperative at the outset that you come to terms with this simple yet life-changing truth. God is for you. God is fighting for you. God is fighting for you, not against you. He's fighting against your flesh, but He's fighting for your eternity. He may be fighting against your nature, but He's fighting for the supernatural thing that God has for your eternity. Not the temporal, not the here, not the now, not the right this moment. No, He's fighting for that thing when you and I make it to heaven that we realize, God, man, that hell I went through on earth, that's all right. Those people that turned their back on me, that's okay, because I'm standing in the presence of the One that said, let there be, and there was. See, our view's got to be there, not here. Our view's got to be on the hereafter, on the golden shore of eternity. Beulah Land, remember that? Half time we only hear it now when somebody passes. Why do we only talk about eternity when somebody dies? Hopefully they made right in the temporal so that the eternal is set. We should be singing Beulah Land right now. Because what I am anxious for in the hereafter motivates me to do what's right now. If I don't have a view of what is to come, then I won't live right in the present. See, prayers are prophecies. Who you become is determined by how you pray. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. All you're living for is death. God, I need a dream tonight. I need a vision. I need direction tonight while I sleep. God, I don't need those dreams of wild days and woolly boogers and all that. No, God, I need direction. I need you to talk to me, God. Wake me up in the middle of the night when I need to go to my knees in prayer. Can I get all up in our business today? We need prayer warriors. We need some of us in this place to wake up the next morning. Our eyes are all, we're going to work and our eyes are all swollen. Man, what happened? You don't even want to know. Man, did you party too? Nope, I didn't party too hard last night. In fact, I was on the floor on the side of my bed. I was on the floor in my living room. I went down to my basement so I wouldn't wake anybody else up in the house. And I got on my face before God and I said, God, you've got to do something. I drew a circle and I said, God, I ain't moving from this until you let me go. See, we need more Josephs that are willing to wrestle with the angel. Problem with us is we live in a world that's wanting to bail out of everything. Well, I don't like that job. It's too tough. That box weighs more than 50 pounds. They told me it would weigh more than 50, so I'm quitting. And everybody's hollering that they can't find a job. Really? We become too soft to where when something bad happens, we're ready to bail. And God says no, because your toughness is developed by stretching yourself. It's like working out. If every time you lifted weights and it began to hurt, you quit. And you stick with 5 pounds for the rest of your life. Whew, that is heavy. Wow. Man, I worked out yesterday. How much did you work? Man, I had 5 pounds in each hand. Woo, but I worked out. Whew, but I don't see a change in you. But I'm working out. There's no change. And God says, I put you in hardship because it forces you to strain. It forces you to push. You zero out to where you can't lift anymore. And you're like, oh, and you walk out of there and you're going, you go to wash your hair and you have to do this because you can't lift your hand. But see, that's what happens. But we got to draw those circles and not become distracted by the things going on around us that make us want to step out. But no, God, I'm staying right here. I'm not moving from this place because, God, I need you to do something. You ever heard the statement, the squeakiest wheel gets the grease? When did it become squeaky wheels? After God. God, I need you to do this. I already told you one time, but maybe you forgot. I don't know if you didn't put it in your calendar, but I need to remind you again, God. And the reminder turns out to not be so much for God, but for myself. Because the more I get after it, the more desperate I become and the more determined I become that no matter what I face and no matter what I deal with, God, I'm fighting this. God, I'm doing this. God, I'm dealing with this. I'm going to wrestle until you bless me. I may walk away here with a limp, but you'll know that I've been in the presence of God. I may not be able to run like everybody else, but you know I've been in the presence of God. See, over the course of the series, this series, we're going to be challenging us to dream big, pray hard, and think long. We will learn how to proclaim God-given promises, pursue God-sized dreams, and seize God-ordained opportunities. God's not a genie in the bottle. Y'all better be glad I don't know that song, because I'd break out in it right now. See, our wish is not His command. His command better be your wish. The Bible says that God will give us the desires of our heart. The desires of our heart. I want a boat. I want a house. I want a car. I want this. I want that. God says, no, no, no. You're missing the point. I'm going to change the desires of your heart because that which you wanted before, now that you get into my presence, I change it. Because before you were after the things of the flesh, but when you become a spiritual being like I made you to be, you desire the supernatural. I want to see blinded eyes opened. I want to see deaf ears unstopped. I want to see the lame walk. I want to see the lost saved. I want to see those that are in torment liberated. I want the weak strengthened. I want people's lives blessed. And when that happens, guess what? God might give you the boat. He might give you the house. He might give you the car. But the thing is you are seeking first the things of God, the things of the kingdom, the things that are important to Him that are eternal, not temporal. Drawing prayer circles starts with discerning what God wants, what God wills. And until His sovereign will becomes your sanctified wish, your prayer life will be unplugged from its power supply. A refrigerator is of no value unless it's plugged into electricity. Unless you got that thing plugged in, all it is it's a box full of stuff that's ruining. You can stay right there, Brother Rick. Why is everything messing up in our life? Are we plugged into the source? Or do we look like we're plugged into the source? What does it do? It is when you and I feel underqualified and overwhelmed, that is when God has us right where He wants us. That is how we, you and I, learn to live in raw dependence upon Him. The raw dependence is the raw material of which God performs His greatest miracles. Miracles are the byproduct of prayers that you and I have prayed. You and I have prayed to Him. God has determined that certain expressions of His power will only be exercised in response to prayer. Simply put, it's this: God will not do it unless you pray for it. God, you know my needs. Yes, but I need you to talk about it. James chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version. Different this time. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Bible says, what leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that you are ever warring in your bodily members? You are jealous and covet what others have, and you desire, and your desires go unfulfilled. So you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. Let me stop right there for a moment. If there's hatred in your heart, you better get it right with God. Because according to Scripture, hatred is to desire death upon something. And that's not the way God wants. God's a God of love. So deal with it. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the content, or contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Or you do ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it on sensual pleasures. You have not because you ask not. Or maybe I should say, we have not because we circle not. Because we just throw it out there to God and let it be. But God says, how badly do you want that? Are you willing, like the woman with the issue of blood, to fight through the mindsets of people, the thoughts of people, their verbiage towards you, the things that they think are right? Are you so desperate that you're willing to get through the crowd to get to where the miraculous is for your life? And it may not be the people around you, it may be your own mind. It may be the things that you're battling and you're dealing with. It's your own voices. It's the own situations in you. It is the things from your past. Many of us in this room at times have been raised in situations, in homes or in churches, that they believed in ways to do things that do not line up with Scripture. And so we battle with those things. I have a hard time doing that because I was told that was wrong. I have a difficult time with that because that was wrong. We pray. Let me say this before that. The greatest tragedy in life is the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. We don't ask God for something. We don't put something down. And circle it. We don't write it down. And say, okay, God, this is what I need. I need my kids saved. I need a job. God, I need deliverance. God, I throw this out there for some of you. I need a spouse. I don't. Some of y'all do. I'm blessed in the good and the bad. She's not in here, right? Yeah. Let me stay right here for a minute. This you may not have because of what we just read right there in James. Why do you want it? Some of you are married, but you still don't have a spouse. Because why? Do you motivate them? Do you inspire them? Do you write their name, circle it, and go, God, I need you to bless. God, I need you to touch. God, I need you to do the miraculous. God, I need you to bless them. God, I need you to protect them. I need you to lead and guide them. I need you to strengthen them. I need you. Don't preach at them. Pray for them. See, if we quit preaching at stuff and start praying for stuff, there'd be a big change. See, we preach. All of us do. And most of us do it on social media. Do you pray about what you preach? Or you just get on there and say something? Do you talk about it with your friends? You get on the phone, you get a text message, and we get all this stuff going. And all we're doing is we're throwing stuff out. They're going, you know, that's sort of like watering rocks. You ain't getting nothing out of it. But God says, listen, if you put a name on it and then put a ring around it, let's see what happens. Why don't you name it? Why don't you put it and say, God, it is whatever it may be, and put a ring around it and go, all right, God, that's what I need. That's what I need you to do. God, I need you to put a circle around. I need you to deal with this. I'm putting a circle around it, God, and I'm not moving until I get an answer. I'm not shifting. I'm not changing. Because what motivates me is not that it's going to be aggrandizement for my own life, but it's that I may come back. Go, let me tell you what God did. This person was lost, but God reached out and touched their life. This person was sick, but God healed them. This situation was going on, but God did this. Not I did. We pray out of our impotence, our helplessness, our weakness, our powerlessness. But God answers out of His omnipotence, out of His power and His might. It is in my weakness, the Bible says, in my weakness, He is shown great. It is in my inability to do something that I come before Him and I go, God, here it is. I need you to do this. God says, not a problem. Since you gave it to me, you're going to see something awesome happen. But you got to put a circle around it. Jericho was the first city that the children of Israel encountered. 50-foot high walls. They circled it. The image of the Israelites circling Jericho for 7 days is a moving picture of what drawing prayer circles looks like. We instinctively run from big walls and big mountains and big situations. The first glimpse that they had of Jericho was awe-inspiring and frightening at the same time. While wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the Israelites had seen anything, had never seen anything approximating the skyline of Jericho. The closer they got, the smaller they felt. You may find yourself in that place right now that the thing that you're looking at in your own life is massive. And the closer you get to it, the bigger it looks, the more impossible it looks. There's no way out. There's no way to get out of here. I can't get away from it. I can't escape it. God, it's huge. He really understood what it was to look like grasshoppers in their sight. It was because of fear. 50-foot walls. Encircling this place, wide, big, thick, tall mud brick walls. It seemed like God had promised something impossible, and His battle plan seemed absurd. Absurd! It didn't make sense. Your entire army is to march around the city once a day for 6 days and keep your mouth shut. On the seventh day, you are to march around the city 7 times, and on the seventh time, it is that at the end of that, you're going to raise your voice and holler at Him. Every soldier in the army began to wonder why. Why not use this? Why not do that? Why not do it the way we've done it in the past? But God said this, Israelites, your army, you, every single one of you are to stay silent while you circle the city. All you're supposed to do is walk, make a circle around it. Don't raise your voice. Don't try to raise a weapon. Don't try to do anything, but trust in me. All you got to do is circle it. And He promised after they circled 13 times over 7 days that the walls would fall. My question to you and I here today is if God told you to put a circle around it and not do anything other than walk around it and pray, would you be willing to do it no matter how stupid it looked? See, that's our problem as humans. We think it's ignorant. God says, that's why I'm God, because I want you to do the things that don't look normal to you, so that when the answer comes, you realize it's not by your ability, but it's by mine. Because if I'm able to do it, I don't need God. But when God says, listen, I want you to do something crazy. I want you to do something off the wall. I want you to do something that to everybody else doesn't make sense. Put a circle around it and begin to pray. Say, God, I'm circling this need and I'm going to keep circling it. I'm not going to walk away from it. I'm not going to jump ship. I'm not going to bail. I'm here. First time around, it looked foolish. But with each circle, their stride grew longer and stronger. With each circle, a holy confidence was building pressure inside of their souls. By the seventh day, their faith was ready to pop. They arose early, before dawn on the last day, and started circling at 6 o'clock in the morning. At 3 miles per hour, each mile and a half march around the city took half an hour. By 9 o'clock, they began their final lap. In keeping with God's command, they hadn't said a word in 6 days. They just silently circled the promise. And then the priest sounded the horns and simultaneously shouted. A shout followed. 600,000 Israelites raised a holy roar that registered on the Richter scale, and the walls came tumbling down. After 7 days of circling Jericho, God delivered on a 400-year-old promise. He proved once again that His promises don't have expiration dates. What is your own Jericho? What is it that God is asking you to put a circle around? Mike, if you would come. It should challenge you and I confidently circle the promises that God has given you. And it begs the question, what is your Jericho? What is the situation in your life? What is it that you're dealing with? Drawing a circle starts with identifying your Jericho. You've got to define the promises God wants you to stake claim to. The miracle God wants you to believe for. And the dreams God wants you to pursue. Then you need to keep circling until God gives you what He wants and what He wills. That's the goal. But here's the problem. Most of us don't get what we want simply because we don't know what we want. What do you want? What do you want more than anything else? What do you want? Is it temporal or is it eternal? We've never circled any of God's promises. We've never written down a list of life goals. We've never defined success for ourselves. And our dreams are as nebulous as cumulus clouds. Instead of drawing circles, we draw blanks. Say that again. Instead of drawing circles, we draw blanks. It's like having a pistol, but the bullets that are in it are just blanks. It makes a bunch of racket, but it doesn't do any damage. If I've got a bear coming at me, I don't want a gun with just blanks in it. No, I want slugs if it's a shotgun. If it's a rifle, I want to be able to load that thing as fast as I can, and I want the biggest lead in that thing that Joker could hold. If it's a pistol, I want hollow points. That when it hits that bear, it splats him. I don't need a racket maker. I don't need something to go plow, 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 but it doesn't do anything. I want something that does damage. I want something that defends me. I want something that protects me from that bear trying to get to me. See, some of us in this room right now, we have bears bearing down on us, wanting to destroy our dreams, and all we're sitting there doing is making a bunch of racket. God says, look, it's time you put a circle around it and go, God, I'm done with this playing games. I'm done with this shooting blank stuff. God, I'm ready. I want to see things happen like I've never seen. Jesus was on his way out of Jericho when two blind men hail him like you'd hail a taxi. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The disciples see it as a human interruption. Jesus sees it as a divine appointment. Come on, it's all in viewpoint. God, it's all in viewpoint. See, what you're viewing as an interruption to your schedule, God's going, no, it's a divine appointment. Because if you keep doing what you're doing right now, if I don't stop you in your tracks, you're going to end up falling off the precipice that's in front of you. But because I stop you and redirect you, you will be saved. And your family will be saved. And your job will be saved. And your eternity will be saved. The disciples were bothered. Man, this guy's got to shut up. Gotta be quiet. He don't even be talking all this junk. He don't even making any noise. He's disrupting the flow of things. So he stops Jesus and responds with a pointed question. What do you want me to do for you? Some of us in here, you've seen that commercial? That genie in the bottle comes out. The guy says, I want $1 million. Genie says, awesome, no problem. You scan it. Next thing you know, there's 1 million deer standing out there. His problem was in his request. His vocabulary. He should have said, I want $1 million. Not your ghetto slang. Bucks. What? Come on now. Some of us in here have slang, Christian slang. God's going, no entiendo lo que me está diciendo porque lo que está hablando no me hace, no me da nada. Porque no está hablando lo que necesito yo que hable para que yo le pueda bendecir y darle lo que quiera. Porque me está pidiendo para eso. Come on now. Some of you in here understood. Say amen. Hello. Vaya, no te hagan pena. Y el güero que habla y no habla, no es piquipani, dice. See, God says, be pointed. God, I want you to bless me. And God's going, okay. Bless me, Jesus. You alive, ain't you? Maybe that's some of us going, God bless me with death. Come on, it's specifying it. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Mercy. Why do you need mercy? What do you need me to do for you? Seriously? Jesus, you're going to ask the two blind dudes standing over there what they need from you. Because the reality may be is that they don't want to receive their sight. Maybe their family has a need. So Jesus stops and says, what do you want me to do for you? I know what your need is. You're blind, but maybe you're fine with being blind for the rest of your life. So you need something else. God doesn't always answer the obvious in our life. Because the obvious in our life to Him is like, that is a blessing. You ain't seeing all the junk going on around you because you're blind. Some of us would be better off that way, don't you think? But He said, what do you want me to do for you? Is that question even necessary and obvious? Yet Jesus forced them to define exactly what they wanted from Him. Jesus made them verbalize their need. He made them spell it out. He wanted to make sure they knew what they wanted. Same way with us. God says, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need to put a circle around? Huh? What is it? Is it your kids? Is it your job? Is it your marriage? Is it your family? Is it your boss? Is it your body? Is it your mind? Is it your soul? Come on, what is it? You have to define it. God's not going to define it for you. You've got to define it. I've got something I've been talking to God about lately. He hadn't answered yet, but guess what? I ain't quitting. I'm not done. Because I know God can do it. Now, if I take my last breath and God hadn't answered it, then that's what I take as His will. But until I take my last breath, I'm not quitting. Why? Because when God does it, I'll be able to say, let me tell you what God just did for my life. Bam. So while God is for us, most of us have no idea what we want God to do for us. Well-developed faith results in well-defined prayers, and well-defined prayers result in well-lived life. You need to write that one down. Well-developed faith results in well-defined prayers, and well-defined prayers result in well-defined or well-lived life. Like the two blind men outside Jerusalem, you need an encounter with the Son of God. You need an answer to the question. He's still asking, what do you want me to do for you? Me, the creator of the universe. Me, the one that spit in dirt, made mud and put it on a guy's eyes. He washed him off and he had his sight. Me, the one that troubles the water. Me, the one that don't even need to trouble the water. All I got to do is speak the word, take up your bed and walk. Come on, come on, what you waiting on? Why are you still sitting there? Why are you still laying there? Oh, Jesus, I need the water trouble. Jesus looks at him, and I'm stretching the story a little bit, looks at him and goes, I am the water. Woman at the the Samaritan woman? You don't need the water from that well. You need me. I'm the living water. So here's the question. What do you need? Jericho spelled many different ways. Healing, salvation, reconciliation, provision. You have to spell it out. You have to determine it. You have to decide. See, the more we pray through, the more God comes through. Pray through your flesh. Pray through your weaknesses. Pray through your doubt. What is it that's keeping you awake at night? What is it that disturbs you? You need to get in a circle and go, okay, God, here we go. Right here, right now. I'm praying a circle as we all stand to our feet.